Last week I talked about God making things right. And so, the Holy Spirit teaches us. The Bible says, I believe in Titus, I believe, that we wouldn't need anyone to teach us, that the presence of the Holy Spirit in us is able to teach us the things of the Word of God, the depth of the Word of God. And so, sometimes, I guess as a teacher, you know, God in some way should be involved with the message. And so as we seek and look to try to put together things and things interest us, then we go down a path. I guess I found something, and I get a lot of, you know, there's all kinds of study. We spend time doing studies. We've given them to people to try to help. There's other people that do that. I wish that I knew who did what I'm about ready to preach about, because it was things that I had never really seen before, and I wish I could give him credit, but that's the way the Word of God works. You know, Paul didn't want the credit; he wanted the credit given to the church. He didn't want him to be the one looked at as the Savior. He even said, "Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Meaning that they were more concerned not about the immersion, that was important, but who immersed who. But this guy put together this thing, and I want to make sure that on the occasions that I take a phrase or take things that I've seen before and put a lesson together, most of the time it's only, you know, one phrase or one idea. But this guy, this whole lesson that he put together belongs to him and his study, but I thought it was so relevant that I wanted us to see it today. So I just wanted to make that clear, because you know, I've done a lot of lessons. I've been preaching for 18 years, 15, 18 years, and there's a lot of, yeah, it's a long time, and that's a lot of lessons to put together, and some of them come from studies that Larry and I did that opened up something. I'm like, wow, we should really share this. But anyway, make a long story longer, I'll get on with it. Colossians 2:11 through 15, we read these words: "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." You see, if God wasn't involved in that immersion, we would just be getting wet. The faith in God, and it says that baptism is a work of God. If he wasn't involved there, then it would be us just getting wet, and that doesn't satisfy God. But it satisfies God because he set it up this way. And also, this is how we take part in what Christ did on that cross. When he was hung on that tree, this is through immersion is how we physically die and are raised in the newness of life. It is symbolic, but it is actually real. It's where we come in contact with the blood and the Holy Spirit comes to take up residence in us. But he says in verse 13, he says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses." In verse 14, he says, "Having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Now, we've always looked at that and said that that was the law, the requirements of the law that was taken away and nailed to the cross, because we couldn't fulfill the law. You know, no one made us lie, but probably by the age of 20, you know, how many lies have we told to get ourselves out of trouble? How many things have crossed through our minds that we've done wicked deeds? Nobody made us do those things. We just didn't stop ourselves. We knew that they were wrong. But we always looked at it that this verse 14 was talking about the law. But verse 15, I've missed this all these years. What he did on that tree, what he did on that cross, verse 15 says, "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them." So this focuses on what happened at the cross, that it destroyed the powers of the devil. It took away some of his authority. And he made a spectacle of them, the ones that rejected Christ, the ones that have waited for Christ and that nailed him to the tree, and they thought they were doing a good thing, that they were getting rid of the Son of God and they were going to have peace and they would be able to rule the earth. He made a public spectacle of them. And I want to show you how he did that. This is some depth. I've read Genesis, and I've read Revelation, and I've gone back and read Genesis, and I've gone back and read Revelation. I've spent more time in those two books as my life as being a Christian than I have in any other book. And it amazes me how many times I see things in there that I've missed. I've just simply missed. So you ask yourself, if you were God, and you were going to bring redemption to the world, it was prophesied in Isaiah, it was prophesied earlier in Scripture, before crucifixion was even a punishment of how he would die. Punishment didn't even exist. It's like the world created this punishment and God said, that's how I want you to die. And you would ask yourself, why would you do something like that? But the depth of God, when a mistake happened, not him making the mistake, but when the mistake happened, that creation fell, that we decided that Satan offered something to us more than God, when we decided that we wanted to test the boundaries and we wanted to find something else, we messed up. And we had everything and we walked away from God. And that decision has been regretted by people who understand the word repentance. That decision has been regretted by people who mourn for their sin because they can't seem to do any better. They can't seem to make it right. But Jesus was nailed to a tree for a specific reason. And if you think about it, and you focus on it for just a second, you'll know the answer to this one. This is very easy. And this one I think that I already knew. I think Larry and I have discussed this before. Why did Jesus have to be nailed to a tree? Genesis 3:11, he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I have commanded you that you should not eat? You see, in the garden, there was a tree that was there. And that tree was a separation between us and God. Because he said, in the day that you eat of that tree, he said, you will die. And what he meant was a separation from God. Spiritually, we died that day, less than 900 years. About 900 years, Adam, and he died. And in God's eyes, when he said 1,000 years was like a day was like 1,000 years, and in God's eyes, in God's mind, he died that day. But Jesus had to die on a tree because it was there that our disobedience started. You see, Jesus didn't hang on a tree just because he was being punished. Jesus hung on a tree because you, me, everyone, when given the opportunity, God said, stay away from that tree. We took of the tree. And Jesus had to make that right. God did not look at that and say, this is something that I'm going to pass up. He said, here's where it started and here's where it will end. When Jesus was crucified on that tree, he was crucified for our sin. He hung on that tree because he put the fruit back on the tree that we took. When you ask yourself, why did the hands of Jesus had to be pierced? Why is it that he just couldn't have been? He hung on the cross, and they just killed him, or that they tied him up there, and he just died from. I mean, that was horrible. That was gruesome. They drove nails through his body to hold him up in the air. And you ask yourself, why would God do such a thing? You know why God would do such a thing? Genesis 3, 2-3, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. With our own hands, with disobedience to God, we reached out to that tree and we took that fruit. And God said, I will punish the hand that did that. You will not get away. But it wasn't your hand that he punished. It was his. Because we stole from that tree, he hung on that tree, put that fruit back. Because we took our very hands and lifted and went to something that God said stay away from, Jesus said, I will punish that hand. And they nailed his hand to that tree. Not your hand, but his. because we took from the tree. How about the feet of Jesus? Wasn't it enough that they drove nails through his hands? Why would he have to drive them through his feet? Right? Was this just a way of punishment? See, this punishment didn't even exist. This punishment was created by evil men to make people suffer, to make them afraid to stand against the truth, to make them afraid to stand against Rome. You do this, this is what's going to happen to you. You had so much fear. So this punishment was created to bring fear. But Jesus' feet were not nailed to that tree to bring fear. There was a reason. The same reason that he hung on a tree and the same reason that his hands was pierced. Genesis 3:13, because of the prophecy that was given by God in the garden, by Jesus, that he would come, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. His feet were nailed to that tree because the Bible said that those feet would come along and that they would crush the head of Satan. And by him hanging on that cross, that is exactly what he did. He crushed Satan. We just read it. We said that he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. He brought down Satan by that cross. And he told him, he said, your feet will crush his head. And how he did that was his feet was nailed to that tree because of our transgressions. We ask ourselves again, why did the side of Jesus have to be pierced? It was a custom that on Pentecost, that there couldn't be anyone on the day of Pentecost, that they couldn't be anyone hanging on the tree. There couldn't be any death around because this was a celebration of life. And so they had to make sure that those people, because there was three of them, Jesus and two others, they had to make sure that those people were dead and taken off those crosses for Pentecost. And so we would think that his side was pierced because, right? You would think that his side was pierced because he was being punished. You would think that his side was pierced because they wanted him to make sure that he was dead before Pentecost. And the irony is there that the death that occurred before Pentecost is the life that was given when he raised from the dead at Pentecost. You can see how what he did here made a spectacle of all that Satan had been trying to do. But there's a reason why Jesus' side had to have been pierced. Do you know? That's what we read and that's what we're told. But there's depth to the Word of God. There's depth to the Word of God. Genesis 2:21 through 22. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and he closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and he brought her to the man. By the side of Jesus being opened, he made atonement for the sin that the woman did by disobeying God and listening to the serpent. His side had to be pierced because from man came woman and he made atonement for that because on that cross he made it right. He gave back that choice to the woman. He made her right. I know that we had to be immersed. I know that you have to be faithful as a Christian, all these things. But you have to understand what he was doing on that cross. He wasn't just dying as a man. He was making it right. Because how he took the power away from Satan, how he took the law rocked the law out of its place, because the law man couldn't achieve. And so he made things right so that we would go back, in a sense, to the garden. Now, we walk with God. We have the Holy Spirit that lives within us. But his side had to be open because he made atonement for that woman because of what she did. Out of the man came woman, and his side was open because he made her right again. Everything that he did on that cross, he made right in the eyes of God. You know, the mother of Jesus was present. That was pretty rough stuff right there. She had to watch her son die. And her son, because you know that he loved his mother, You know that he loved his father. The Bible tells us that as children we're to love our parents and to obey them. And yet, here was Jesus. He had to gaze upon the pain that his mother was going through. She had to gaze upon the pain that he was going through, knowing that she could do nothing to help him. Do you know why that she had to be present there? Genesis 3:14, it was a curse. He told to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. The curse that was given to the woman, God took that on himself. When he was hanging on that tree, when Christ was hanging on that tree, he took that pain upon himself because he knew what was happening to his mother. He knew that he was being taken away from her. He was born of a woman, and he knew that he was being taken away from her. That curse that was given to the woman, he took upon himself because he sat there and watched his mother in pain. And at that stage where he was at right then and there, he still asked God, why have you forsaken me? He says, it is finished. He breathed his last. He was still in the flesh. And he had to, this pain, that agony that had to happen, that mother was being separated from child, a mother watching her child die. He was there. He didn't just push this curse off on someone else. These were not just words that were spoken of anger out of God. He sit there and he took that curse upon himself and he watched her and he gave up his life. And he knew that the sorrow that was in her, but him being the one there, and he replaced himself with another. He said, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. You see, all the things that happened in the garden, the curses that were given, the things that happened, he took upon himself on that tree. And he did that because we couldn't control ourselves. Because we made a mistake. And God doesn't see a mistake as something that can just be excused away. God says, when something wrong happens, because I am good, because I am right, because I am just, there has to be repercussions. And he said, and I took those repercussions hanging on that tree. And if you don't see that God took the curse upon himself, with this one you will. Jesus wore a crown of thorns. Where did the thorns come from? Why was it necessary that they did such a thing? Have you ever been messing with, I guess, rose bushes? And as a kid, you don't know about the thorns in the rose bushes. You just see the pretty flowers or something and you reach in there and inevitably they will get you. They will cut you. And it's an immediate jerk back and it's a painful feeling. Of all places in Rome, they found a crown of thorns. They made a crown of thorns. They could have done anything. And they shoved them down on his head. Why would God allow such a thing? The curse was given to the woman. Jesus took that. The curse here, Genesis 3:17 through 18. Then he said to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and you have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. Jesus literally wore that curse on his head. Do you see the things that he's done with the cross? See, we saw a man that died for our transgressions. We saw somebody that was in agony and in pain. But there was reasons why God did this. Because of the tree, he hung on a tree. He put that fruit back because our hands went there. His hands were pierced. Because he was going to crush the head of Satan, his feet were pierced. And the Bible tells us that was the first prophecy of Christ coming. And when he died on that cross, he did crush the feet of Satan. And the wound that was opened up in the side of Jesus where it said water and blood poured out. The woman came from the man. The woman was cursed with pain and conception and childbirth and all the things that went with it. One of the worst things that we would say is that there's no parent that should have to bury their child. And yet, Jesus hung there and he saw all of this. He took that. Man was cursed with the ground, with the thorns, and Jesus literally wore them on the head. Everything that Satan tried to do, everything that was cursed by God that should have been our curse, Jesus said, and when he said it on the cross, he said, "It is finished." You see, all that we did that was wrong on that cross, he took and made back. Yeah. So when we go back and we read Colossians again, we see a much different picture. We see much more depth than we saw before. When he told us in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. You see, the Bible says that in him you received your salvation. In him you were circumcised. In him the pain was given so that you could bring about salvation. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. See, that body of sin was hung on that tree. And it wasn't his sin that was hung on that tree. It was ours. He hung on there so that he could take away that body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. You see, that's how we take part in this. Is that God did not ask us to die in the manner that Christ did, but in the manner in which Christ died for the reasons that he died, we also have to share in that death. And our death occurs symbolically when we are buried with him in baptism and then raised in the newness of life. Not that baptism is symbolic, but we do not die. We don't see that we die. Neither did Adam, neither did Eve. But the old man that once existed is gone. We are in the newness of life. Our spirit has been made right with God. And that's why you read in Scripture, it said, "Blessed is he who takes part in the first resurrection." That is the resurrection of the spirit. Our bodies will go in the ground one day. But God said, "Just as I raised, so will you." And that is the second resurrection, the resurrection of the body, where the body and the soul were put back together. And he tells us, he said, "You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh," he's telling us right there that there was no excuse, there was no reason that we should have did what we did, but because of the love of God, he stepped in and made it right. He said, "We were dead. We were dead in our trespasses. And there would have been no hope." But he said, "I love my creation. I will give them hope. I will do this." He told us when we saw with Abraham, when he walked through and he made this covenant of circumcision with Abraham, and he said, "Because there is no one greater, I swear by myself." He said, "I will do this." And he did. He didn't just die on the cross to be punished. He died on the cross to make so many things right. And all those things in the garden when the devil laughed and thought, "Ha, I've got them." They took of the tree. They disobeyed God. They're kicked out of the garden. And he laughed and he says, "You'll never be able to make this right because they have done wrong." And he knew that God was not just going to overlook this. And in his mind, he wasn't smart enough at all to figure out how God was going to do this, because if he'd have known better, the Bible says he would have never killed the King of Glory. He would have never done it. He was not smart enough to see this coming. And for us to understand the depth of God's love, of why he went through what he did to put that tree back in its original state, to hang that fruit back on it, to punish the hands, to do all this that he did, it was amazing. Verse 14, and he said he wiped out the requirements that was against us. You see, we don't have to answer for that anymore. You're not held accountable for eating of the tree. You're not held accountable for physical death any longer. He's overcome that. Because people who died before the day of Pentecost, people who died before Jesus made this right, there was a separation between God. And that's what we said that tree was. It was a separation between God and man. If you mess with the tree, there would be something that happened where you wouldn't be in the presence of the Lord anymore. And Jesus, he made that right. And so people who died before the day of Pentecost, before this was made right, there was a separation before God. But now, because he's done this, even in death, there's no separation. The Bible tells us to be absent of the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. And he said he took all of that away and he nailed it to the cross. And now with verse 15, after what we've looked at, we can see a greater depth of what he said, and we can understand it much better, how he disarmed the principalities and powers, and he made a public spectacle of them, because Satan thought, this is a terrible way to die. Anybody that sees this man die in such a manner, they will never repeat his teachings. They will never follow him. They will grow quiet and go away. And that is the last thing that happened, because the devil didn't realize that because he was God in the flesh and he raised from the dead, that he made everything right, and the devil knew that he had, boy, had he messed up. Had he messed up. And he understood then those thorns that were on his head, because he's probably smarter than me, much smarter than me. He understood that those thorns that he put on the head, that the curse had been taken away. And we still toil and still have to work for all that we have. But he has made a point with creation to show that this is the turning point. This is where things will be made right. I will come back to this day, and this will be the answer to what God, when he said that we shouldn't have done this, he said that I've made atonement for these things and I've made it right. And we see how he made a public spectacle of Satan and how he triumphed over the devil with the cross. We see that as the worst thing that could possibly happen. And yet, see how amazing God is, and the worst possible thing that could have happened to our Lord and Savior. These people were devastated watching this, seeing who he was, and seeing him hang there, and wonder, why would you do such a thing, God? And one of the worst things that we could think of to happen to someone that had come to save us, God turned it around, exposed the devil, pushed him out of the way, and brought you salvation. I don't know of a more picture of the depth of the love of God that he has for you, because he is not, on judgment day, there will not be one person, not even Satan himself, that could stand up and accuse you. Why? Because of what Jesus did on that cross. Now, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he told them. He told them the truth. Telling the truth is a very difficult thing to do. We're easier with the path that we choose. We're easier and more comfortable with us hiding facts from people. But you see, God didn't do that. That's why that when a problem happens, he brings it front and center and he takes care of it. No one can claim that God did something for you that he didn't do for me. No one. And by doing this, what Christ did, and Peter having that strength on the day of Pentecost to stand up and preach those things. They had killed Jesus. It had to go through his mind, what are they going to do to me? But after seeing Jesus raised from the dead, the Bible said that he didn't even fear death. And I think somewhere along the lines, I think we know that, we say that, but when it comes right down to it, there's still an expectation there. There's still a wonderment there. And we say, well, we trust God. But do we trust God the way that Christ did? He had to do this to make it right, or otherwise, we wouldn't have had any choice. We wouldn't have been given the option of standing here at this table like we were this morning. He made this possible. He didn't have to, because we were dead in our trespasses. He could have just let us pass away. But that's not what God does. And Peter knew that God. He watched him. And he told everyone how to make it right. He didn't say, hang on that tree. He told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you will receive the gift of his Holy Spirit. And he told you that was the promise of God that extended to them, their children, and to the whole world. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?